The scripture reading this morning is Zechariah chapter 12, the prophecies of Zechariah. We read the 12th chapter. And there we read God's word in Zechariah chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Congregation, in this service in which we prepare ourselves for the upcoming celebration of the Lord's Supper, the text for the sermon is verse 11. Verse 11, in that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimon in the valley of Megiddon. We just read Zechariah chapter 12. And as we read that chapter, we have many questions, don't we? We wonder, what do these words mean? Because these are words of the living God. Chapter 12 starts by saying that the Lord has stretched forth the heavens and that he has laid the foundations of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. These are three great miracles, what God has done. And so it is this Almighty God, who then further says what he shall do to Jerusalem, that Jerusalem shall be a cup of trembling, and that Jerusalem shall live safely, that they shall return. In verse 6, Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. But Zechariah prophesies after the exile. The people had all returned. Well, not all of them, but many had returned. And the city had been rebuilt, and the temple had been rebuilt, and the sacrificial service took place. And Israel lived again in its own country, and Jerusalem was again there where it always had been, in freedom. And then Zechariah speaks about how Jerusalem will again be inhabited in her own place. Then we wonder, what does this mean, congregation? The word of God is very rich, it's very deep. If you're in the mountains, you see various mountains. They seem in one pace, in one picture before you, but there are various depths therein. That's how the word of God is, these prophecies. There are various layers therein. And so we can refer to the church, that the church will be assaulted, but the church will gain the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that all nations will be combined against the church. You will be hated by all nations, said the Lord Jesus. But there's no reason to fear, but there's every reason to trust in the Lord. For God's people will be more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's people will judge the heathen, will judge the wicked. That is what we know from Scripture. But we also believe, also based on these words of Scripture, that the Lord will gather His people again. And that's what Zechariah is referring to. Israel will be gathered again. And what have we seen in the previous century? That after nearly 2,000 years of being wandering around and being mocked and despised by the people, they were a byword and a proverb of mockery. The Jews came back. And we can have all kinds of thoughts about Israel, current Israel. It is not a Christian nation. And the majority of Israel is only in name Jewish, as some cultural matter that they adhere to. But we believe that Jerusalem and Israel will still be led to conversion. And that's what this also speaks about. In these verses. It also speaks here about how Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone for all people, verse 3. When Adolf Hitler started to persecute the Jews in World War II, then God's children said, now he has lost the war because he has assaulted the apple of God's eye. And Germany did lose, although it was very strong. We can consider what happened in the second half of the 20th century, how terrible wars erupted against Israel, and when Israel itself feared that they would be exterminated. In 1967, when the surrounding countries had all united themselves against the people of Israel, and they said, we're going to kill them, Israel was alone. And they consecrated parks in Jerusalem and in Haifa to be burial places for the many Jews that were going to be killed. But the opposite happened, because Israel became a burdensome stone to all the people. Their country was increased 3 or 4-fold. And of course, we don't have the authority to say that that is the fulfillment of these words, because God's word is very rich and deep. But we hope and pray and expect and believe that Israel, the people of Jews, will still be converted, that there will be a mass revival among them. and the Lord will protect them. Verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was pierced on the cross. They will look unto me, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. There shall be a great sorrow among Israel, among Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrimon in the valley of Megiddon. And that reminds us, is it not, of what we considered 2 weeks ago, when there was a great sorrow among the people because of the death of their beloved King Josiah. And that's what Zechariah is here referring to. There was a great sorrow, and the people mourned, and the women mourned, and they sang these wailing songs of grief. And then the day of the death of King Josiah became a day of national mourning to be remembered every year again. It was a great grief. And Zechariah says that's how it's going to be. When they will look upon him whom they have pierced, there will be a godly sorrow. And that godly sorrow is not something strange. It's not something special for Israel. It is something that all God's children know something about. It's picked up by the Apostle Paul. He doesn't refer to Zechariah 12. But in 2 Corinthians 7, he speaks about a godly sorrow that works repentance to salvation. It's a thirsting after the living God, as we find in Psalter 4:16 and Psalm 42. And in the setting of the Lord's Supper, that's what we wish to consider now. That godly sorrow. We observe the picture, the cause, and the effect. Yes, it was a great sorrow in that day when King Josiah died. Jeremiah composed a lamentation. And there was a great sorrow. They refer to Hadadrimon, and that is, we saw some weeks ago, it's probably a certain town in the valley of Megiddo. And it was apparently close to this town that King Josiah was mortally wounded, and his servants took him out of the battle, and on the way to Jerusalem, he died. And when Zechariah explains the grief that will come again upon Israel when they will be converted, he refers to this grief. But he also gives another illustration. An illustration of someone who mourns for his only son. If a family would have more sons and one son would die, there will be much grief. But if it will be the only son that they had to bury, that will be great sorrow. And that has happened amongst us. A great sorrow. And that's the sorrow that Zechariah is referring to. When they bury their only son, they bury, as it were, all their hopes, and there's bitterness. And the Lord can remove that bitterness as well. And the Lord has done that. But Zechariah refers also to another illustration. The picture of what happened in Egypt when there was when the people of Israel left, and the angel of death killed the firstborn of every family, there was great mourning, great grief. And the Egyptians wanted the people of Israel to leave. They paid them. They gave them gold and silver. Please go. Well, that's the picture of the great sorrow that shall be when people understand something of the grace of Christ Jesus. That's a picture. We see also the cause. Why is Zechariah referring here to such great sorrow? What kind of sorrow is referring to here to? He's referring to a sorrow because the Lord will pour out His Spirit upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We read it, the Spirit of grace and supplication. And that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. He is a Spirit of grace. And in that grace the Lord gives, they see their sins. That's already grace. When you start to see your sins, when you start to see who you really are before the Lord, that's not to destroy you, that's to save you. For when you see your sin, you see really who you are. And what happens? You become humble and you become full of sorrow and full of grief. And you realize what a wretched person I am. That I've behaved this way. I've been so selfish, so ignorant. And you loathe yourself for what we read in the form for the Lord's Supper. That's grace. It's not the only grace, but it's a rich grace. And then the Spirit of God is also called the Spirit of supplication. And supplication, boys and girls, what does that mean? Supplication. It means to beg. To beg. Do you ever do that, boys and girls? You're not too young for that. No. What should you beg for? What should you beg and ask the Lord for? For His Holy Spirit to work in your heart, to live in you. That's what you should pray for. For God's Spirit in your heart. And the Holy Spirit teaches a person to see his sin, and he starts to beg the Lord for grace. They will call upon the name of the Lord when you know that you have misbehaved yourself. You have no peace anymore. You need to be reconciled to God. This becomes the most urgent matter in your life. It's not your promotion. It's not your exam. It's this. I must be reconciled to God. That starts to weigh upon you. And you start to supplicate. You want to be delivered from God's just judgment and punishment. You start to cry for the living God. You start to thirst as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so your soul panteth for God. And initially, you will try to make things better in your life. You will try to improve yourself and will do your best. And you hope to get peace by listening better in church and praying more and reading more and behaving better. But the peace, you don't get that peace, God's peace through that. It's when the Lord reveals Christ Jesus to you that you see the Lord Jesus as the only meriting ground of salvation. And that's the grace, the Spirit of grace and supplication gives grace that you look unto the Lord Jesus, that you see that deliverance is only possible through a true faith in God's only begotten Son. And then you realize that He had to suffer excruciatingly, that He had to be cast into hell, that if you would be the only one that God would ever save, then the Lord Jesus would have to undergo all these sufferings just for you. And so you can say then, He gave Himself for me. And then a sorrow erupts in our heart. And we look at the one who was pierced for our sins. You see the Lord in his sufferings. And then you realize deeper what Isaiah said. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then you see it were your sins that caused the Lord Jesus such suffering. Because you were so obstinate and you went astray and you did not want to listen. God was willing to punish his son instead of you. And that gives grief. That causes grief. A lamentation. All his sufferings are my fault. And then you say it were not the Jews that crucified thee, Lord Jesus, but I did it by my sins. And then you have no words to express godly sorrow. It's a sorrow after God. And that sorrow is mixed with love. At the same time, when there's godly sorrow, your heart is overwhelmed because of the goodness of the Lord for you. That he did not let you continue on your path. That he did not let you go astray while you were on your way to perdition. But he stopped you. He had mercy upon you. And that gives you such a desire to live with the Lord and for the Lord. And that your life can only have fulfillment when the Lord is in your life. We see something of this lamentation that Zechariah speaks about, fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 men were pricked in their hearts, and they had a godly sorrow. They realized that their Messiah had come, but they had crucified him. What have we done? There was terrible grief and sorrow. But they were told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be baptized. And all their sins will be washed away. And this is the mystery of godliness. That the Lord has repeated countless times, millions of times. I hope you know about this in your own life, of how you see something of your own corruption, and you see the Lord Jesus, and you long for him in his beauty, that he becomes everything to you. Some may experience that change quite radically. But others who were raised in church from their youth on have always been instructed to fear the Lord, and they have been willing to do so, and they have tried to do so, but they never experienced a radical change. And they wonder, would it be real with me or not? You know, the issue is not to look at what change you went through, but the issue is to look at the fruits. But the Holy Spirit works. God's people are not all converted the same manner. We know that. But what are the fruits? The fruits of a godly sorrow because of your sins. Is that the hardest part of your life? The most difficult part that you grieve about? And is that mixed with love and longing and thirsting for the living God? That's what the Spirit of grace and supplication teaches. Then we should not expect great things, which may never even happen, that the Lord is not intending for you. But the fruits are there. In self-examination, we consider the fruits. Then we look to him and say, Lord, thou art my all in all. It's not sin to say that. It's good to say that. And that you say, Lord, make me sincere because I don't trust myself. I can say these words. But Lord, take hold of my life and that you let go of yourself. That's how the Lord works. But it is so glorious to read how people are changed, like those 3,000 men on the day of Pentecost. And as we hope, the people of Israel. And how sinners are changed. There are countless examples of that. So it happened, I read the other day, in 1534. There was a handsome young man in Paris, in France. He was a strong young man, very lively. And he enjoyed life and did all kinds of things that he should not have been doing. He was handsome. He laughed at Christianity. He lived in all kinds of sins of immorality and drunkenness. He was a singer. And he sang all kinds of songs of mockery against God's children. An accident happened to him. There in Paris, he broke some of his ribs and he was too stubborn to ask for medical treatment because I'm such a strong young man. And the result was that he became paralyzed. His back was hunched over. He could only use his arms and he could still speak. He was the son of a cobbler. Bartholomew was his name. It's all historical. It truly happened. He became very weak. He could only sit in his shop, his cobbler's shop, where with his hands he could do the work and the window was open. He would laugh at Christians who would come by, God-fearing people who were Lutherans, they called them, who adhered to the Reformation. He mocked at them. But he had much pain. But he still mocked Christians. And then one Reformed Christian passed by his window and Bartholomew mocked him too. And this Christian stood still and looked at him. Was moved by the terrible condition of the young man. And he walked up to the window and said, poor man, why are you mocking God's people? Don't you see that God has misformed you now in order to lift up your soul? Then Bartholomew was shocked and he asked himself, what if that's true, that God misformed my body to lead me to him? And this Reformed Christian gave him a copy of the New Testament and the young Bartholomew opened it and read it. And by the reading of God's word, he was converted. He saw his past life. And he had sorrow, he had grief for what he had done. He had grief because of the goodness of God, that God had been still so good to him. He experienced a godly sorrow because the sword of God's word had penetrated his heart. And he loathed his previous actions. But he found the Savior. And after this, that same young man passed on the riches he had found. And just as his mockery had been inexhaustible in the past, likewise now his zeal for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus became very strong. He gathered children into his workshop and taught them to sing Christian songs. With meekness he instructed the many who came into his father's store. His shop became a school of godliness. This all happened in 1534 in Paris. But it didn't take long before persecutions erupted. And then they sent to Bartholomew and said, come along with us. The soldiers said, Bartholomew said, I'm sorry, I can't walk. Then they took him in his bed into prison. An example of how the Lord converts a person and give such a person a godly sorrow. And how is it in our lives? Do we know something of this godly sorrow? We need the spirit of grace and supplication. You see, when the spirit of grace and supplication works in your heart, then the things you never liked to do, you now delight in. And the things you love to do, you don't want to do them anymore. And that's because you found Him who loves your soul, who gave Himself into death in order to save you. And then you see the signs at the Lord's Supper of His broken body and of His shed blood. And then you may remember how He suffered excruciating sorrow in Gethsemane. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And then upon the cross, in the 3 hours of darkness, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And the sorrow you have because of your sins becomes greater. Because you see, the sorrows that Christ went through should have been upon you. The Lord is still able to send His Spirit of grace and supplication, and He is willing to do so. He promises to do so to those who turn to Him and look to Him. And then we also see, congregation, the effect of this godly sorrow. The effect of this godly sorrow is there'll be a great change in one's life. Just in that example of that young man, Bartholomew, he became completely different. And that's what Zechariah is saying, what will happen to the people of Israel. Because then there will be grief and supplication as really never before. When they grieved for Josiah, there was a grief because of their king. But now when there's grief, there will be grief because of themselves, what they have done. Grief and supplication as never before. Personal prayer, personal sorrow. And we see in the following verses that sorrow will be very particular, very special, very personal. It'd be among the kings, among the leaders. The text speaks about the house of David. There will be also a great change among the clergymen, the prophets, for it speaks of Nathan. But also for the priests, it speaks of the house of Levi. They all have individual sorrow and grief. Do you know this individual sorrow? Very personal. Now we're not looking at other people, we're looking at yourself. Does godly sorrow mean a lot to you? He's willing to teach you this. It's even necessary. Because this godly sorrow, the apostle says, works a repentance not to be repented of. You never regret that. And it's a very personal matter. Even the house of Shimei. Who is this Shimei? It's not altogether clear. Calvin considers it to be a reference to the tribe of Simeon. Because the tribe of Simeon was incorporated in the tribe of Judah. We also know from 1 Chronicles 6 that Shimei was one of the sons of Levi. Then again, it would be a reference to the families of the priest. It could also be that those who first mocked the Lord will have grief. We think of Shimei, who mocked David when he had to flee for Absalom. But at least we know there will be a personal grief. Very personal. then a father has grief, and a mother has grief, and the children have sorrow, a longing for the Lord. It's an individual matter. It's something for you and you and you personally here in church. Let's think of this in the coming week. And may it lead us to repentance. Because when the Lord enters your heart and gives you a godly sorrow, you don't want to live like you used to do. You want to turn to the Lord. And that is renewed again and again and again in life. There will be a personal devotion and dedication to the Lord. You will seek Him above all. And then we again, Psalm 24. You thirst for the living God. Husbands will have grief. Wives will have grief. Individually. And when God's Spirit works, there will also be a deep felt joy in your heart for what the Lord did and for what the Lord has done and for the riches of His goodness. And at the same time, there will be this godly sorrow. You meditate upon His sufferings and you desire that your life would be spent for the Lord, for He is worthy of everything. And coming Lord's Day, we hope to have the celebration of the Lord's Supper. For whom is the Lord's Supper? It's for those who grieve that they do not love the Lord as they should. It's for those who grieve that they have so often forsaken Him. They grieve because of that. It is for those who grieve that they do not have more knowledge of sin and iniquity. It's for those who long that their lives would be devoted to Him. They need the Lord Jesus. They cannot stay away from Him. They may not be assured of their share in Christ. They may be assaulted with doubt and temptation. They may not even be able to have a clear conversion testimony. But they long for Him. They do not want to live without Him. They hate all manner of sin. They look to the living God. They confess that without Thee, O Lord, we can do nothing. These are the ones who grieve because they lie in the midst of death. And they feel it. But they seek their life outside of themselves daily in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for these people that the Lord instituted His supper. And He is willing to teach you all these things. So congregation, let it be known to you that we all have sorrow. All of us. You either have a godly sorrow or you have a worldly sorrow. A worldly sorrow is that you long for the things of this world. And you long to enjoy this world. And you want to live for yourself and for your self-promotion. These people are proud. These people want to enjoy. They have a false rest. They want to enjoy as much as they can, and they tell themselves, well, I'm a Christian. When I die, it'll be all fine. But really, they do not know a godly sorrow. Congregation, you either have a godly sorrow or a worldly sorrow. You are either for the Lord Jesus or you are against the Lord Jesus. You're either on the narrow path or you're on the broad way where do you live. Let us examine ourselves in this coming week. Amen. Shall we pray? Ever blessed Lord, we thank Thee for Thy precious word, that Thou who hast stretched out the heavens and who hast given the Spirit into man, that Thou hast spoken. Let us listen. If the lion roars, who shall not tremble? If the Lord has spoken, who shall not listen? Teach us to listen and to take these words to heart, that we would keep them as a treasure in our heart and soul. Lord, go with us. Bless the Sunday school instruction and the catechism instruction, which is scheduled to reconvene after this service. Will Thou bless the instructors and make all things well. Be with us this day, bring us again this afternoon in Thy house, in which again we wish to prepare ourselves for the upcoming celebration of the Lord's Supper. Hear us, be with us, with the Spirit of grace and supplication. For Jesus' sake, amen.